Father, thank you for a new morning. Thank you for a good warm spot. Thank you for your precious word. And Lord, I pray that you would open it up to us once again, that your spirit would meet with us today and be free to move in our hearts. Lord, that you would quiet our hearts from any distractions or other things that have been on our minds. Lord, folks who are trying to get here, would you just bless them and keep them safe and bring folks in today? And Lord, now would you just be with us. And Lord, we will attempt to exalt your name in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Psalm 51, if you want to have turned to the first place we'll be looking at. Give a little bit of a review and intro here. We started a new series, What Jesus Said to Do, based on the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the first thing that we came across as we start through the Old Testament in Matthew is Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we've done a couple lessons, one on that Wednesday night. We talked about three preachers of repentance, and in there we looked at Nineveh quite a bit, and then John the Baptist and Jesus himself. And then so last week we continued on with John the Baptist, looking at his message, what he preached, and covered some high level things, some big picture things that are pertinent to any discussion on repentance. Remembering that repentance is a turning. You know, it can be described in a number of ways, but essentially it's a changing of a mind. It's a turning of a mind. If you aren't careful how you define it, then you got problems with all the verses that talk about God repenting. So you have to be careful with that. But clearly in the context, as Jesus used it, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is referring to that changing of a mind so that we are agreeing with him on what is sin and what is not. Amen. And then we're turning our lives, changing our lives such that we're no longer pursuing after sin, but we're pursuing after him, which two verses later, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men next week. So quick review there. So some of the things we see as we think of in terms of repenting from sin is that one of the fundamental issues is seeing God for who he is. Seeing God in all of his holiness and seeing him for just who he is, and then recognizing who we are and the recognizing that we deserve all hell because of the consequences of sin and the punishment of sin, then that has got to be that motivation to say, there's something in my life that's not... I mean, displeasing is kind of a weak word when it comes to this. It's repulsive. It brings on the wrath of God. You know, the disobedience of people brings on the wrath of God. And so that's not a small thing in life. So when we talk repentance, we got to see who God is. We got to be humble before a holy God, recognizing that pride, that opposite of humility, if you will, that pride is that the greatest enemy to true repentance. Amen. Repentance, yeah, being that important part in order to bring us to salvation, because we have to have that change. We have to agree with God that all of our life, everything that we're about is sin, and now we have to repent, call up on the name of the Lord to be saved. So we looked at Nineveh, and we saw a great picture of an example of repentance. A whole city, thousands upon thousands of people, even their animals had to fast, and were sackcloth and ashes. And so the city gave us a phenomenal example of true humility and repentance, because they were a very, very wicked city. And when Jonah came and preached the truth that the wrath of God was coming, they repented. How long did it last? Don't know exactly. It lasted for more than 40 days, right? Because that was the message when Jonah came. 40 days. Well, so we know it lasted longer than that, and we have reason to believe that it lasted beyond that. But we do know that there was a time, whether it was the next generation or the next, but they went back into wickedness, because later we read about them and they failed. So, but just even acknowledging that repentance lasted 40 days. Well, you know, in the big picture of history, we go, what's that? Well, I'm trying to pull it back to, what about us? What about when we get convicted of the Holy Spirit that there's some sin and we have to repent? How long does it last? Are we back to it later today? Tomorrow? What if I'm repenting of a thought? You know, it's like, oh, Lord, I should not be thinking there. I was entertaining this thought. Please forgive me. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And then a few hours later, you have it again. So the challenge I have in trying to see true biblical repentance is I'm not real sure that was repentance. Thinking in terms of, did I change? Okay, I verbally agreed with God, but did I really agree with God? Because if I really agreed that something in my life was sin and it was grieving the Holy Spirit of God, shouldn't that motivate me to do something like serious to get something out of my life? To truly repent, to change my attitude, change my behavior, change my actions, build roadblocks, you know, to stop me from doing whatever it is that's so displeasing to the Lord. And so it just caught me as I was reviewing here of Nineveh, going, oh, it lasted 40 days. You know, thinking in terms, well, you know, they sinned later and they failed. 40 days. Can I really be so serious with the Lord that for 40 days I would not turn back? I would not be going back to something I just repented of? I toss that out. That's kind of a review thought, but I think it does carry over here into what we're going to continue to look at as we look at examples of true repentance. Because now we started with David last week. We just kind of walked through his scenario, his sin scenario. The lust of the flesh, number one, not being in the right place at the right time, problem number one. Number two, observing and looking upon, you get this, it was not just a glance. So he was observing this woman that he should not have been looking at. And then he carries that out. He calls for her. He already knows that she's Uriah the Hittite's wife. That's told him before he commits adultery with her. He still brings her in, commits adultery with her. Uriah the Hittite, one of his great warriors that out there defending his name and promoting his name. And so he commits sin, and then he can't get Uriah to sin, or can't get Uriah to go back to his house, and so therefore he has Uriah killed. God says, you killed him. You killed him with the sword of Ammon. So he got full credit, full responsibility, full blame for killing Uriah the Hittite. And so then on and on. So we walked through that a little bit last week, but now I want to look at Psalm 51 because our topic is repentance. Now I will point you towards, if you go to YouTube and go back to the May 28th of 2023, Pastor preached a message called The Way to Come Back. The Way to Come Back. And so there's a whole sermon that is, you know, it's a great review. I listened to that again in this. I'm not going to try to even attempt to repeat so much of what he said in that. So I just want to cover a few things to before we move on to another example, though. But I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. He's actually preached on Psalm 51 several times over time, but that's the one that came up that I had recalled when I was looking for it. You can, if you're looking, by the way, segue, if you go to our YouTube channel and you want to find something, you can do a search. And searches are, if you pick the right words, you find it, right? It's not a perfect search. It's not Google or anything like that, but there is a search engine on there. But if you put in Psalm 51, at least two will pop up. So anyway, if you're going back looking, and if you need more help, ask Nathan. I think he's a better czar at it. Now he's smiling. Okay, let's go to Psalm 51. We're looking at what David's repentance looked like. It's a different example from Nineveh, but it's a great example for us on repentance. So just starting in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Let's stop there for a moment. One, it's there's no excuses. There's no blaming someone else. Amen. There's no pointing fingers. None of that. True repentance is, have mercy on me. I'm the sinner. I have sinned. Against thee have I sinned. I acknowledge my sin. My sin is ever before me. My transgressions. So it's just, those four verses alone will get us on the right track to repentance. I mean, there's plenty more. But boy, if we just use that when we know we need to repent, it's like, what's the right approach? What's repentance, biblical repentance look like? Own it. You got to own it. I got to own it. You know, if I don't own it, I'm not changing my thoughts, I'm not changing my heart. You know, I mean, that's I almost said that's the world we live in. The world's always been this way. It hasn't changed. It started from the garden. There's always, as soon as God says guilty, but, and we see that picture in the garden, we don't see the picture of repentance. You know, we see the picture of blame, you know, someone else's fault. We know about that, right? You know, whether we do it outwardly, verbally, whether we do it in our hearts, you know, it's hard to own our own sin. That's because we're selfish by nature, you know, we're prideful by nature. It's built in us. But now as we grow closer to the Lord and we get closer to Him and we gain that heart of of tenderness towards our Lord, tenderness towards the Holy Spirit working in us, then I think we can be quicker. And I think if we practice, I don't know how many times you hear people talk about practicing repentance, but think about it for a minute. You know, what if you practice it? Okay, that's not the way it's normally said. It's normally said, search my heart, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Keeping our hearts clean before the Lord. Well, that's practicing. That's ever, you know, having it on your regular to-do, your regular disciplines, your regular habits of your day, that you purpose to say, Lord, how's it going today? How am I doing? What have I done that you're not happy with? What displeases you? What is grieving the Holy Spirit today? Lord, how have I sinned against you? And just kind of lay it out there. And I've said this many times, but I just cannot picture the Holy Spirit of God choosing to not reveal sin to us. Amen. When we ask.
Amen.
With a humble heart, of course. Now, if we're coached constantly every time we ask and He prompts us and brings something to our mind and we go, we push it aside immediately. Okay, God has other ways of dealing with us. You know, He has other ways of getting our attention over time. So, if we're constantly rejecting Him and grieving Him and quenching Him, then, okay, you may not hear it right away because you've learned to, you've hardened your heart against it. I'm part of you, by the way. So anyway, the point being is, so we practice it and we learn to have a tender heart before the Lord. I think that's where David was. Now, it's very, very hard for us to look at David because he's our hero, right? I mean, he's our hero. We love David. You know, we love the things that he did, the way he handled things, and you know, he was had such a tender heart for the Lord. But wow, it's so easy that when you get into a prominent position, you can get prideful real quick. He had power. He's the king of Israel. I mean, this is a brand new nation. You know, Saul never gained it all. You know, David comes in and he gained it all. He gained all the territory, by the way. You can see, and Solomon maintained it and even expanded. But if I understand the scriptures right, David actually had at least control of all the land that God had promised him. It didn't happen before that. And so here it is that he's got this. He's a powerful man. He's the king. He gets whatever he wants. And I think it got to him, you know, power, position, pride, it got to him. And fortunately, we see the picture, though, that he really was a man after God's own heart. Now, he stooped to a tremendous low for God to get him back. But that's a testimony to what the Lord will do on our behalf.
Amen.
You know, how much will he keep after us and keep on us until he's got our heart back? You know, we just have to repent. We have to turn. We have to agree with Him on the things that we've done. Okay, so we'll just do a little bit more. Let's jump over to verse 10, not to ignore the other, but for the purpose of staying on track here. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. One of the other lessons, other sermons that Pastor preached was on restoring the joy. I believe he focused on that joy aspect of this. So a couple things here is he's acknowledging in both sets of verses here this, they're not clean anymore. I'm dirty. You know, I'm dirty before the Lord. Sin makes us dirty. And so he realizes he needed to be washed, he needed to be cleansed, he needed a clean heart, renewed. And things, God did deal a little bit differently in some aspects. We saw the Holy Spirit be taken from him. It was no longer with him. It was no longer guiding him, protecting him. He couldn't get a word from the Lord because he had rejected God. But David going, take not the Holy Spirit from me. He knew the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, we are promised, you know, when we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God with us. We will not lose the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But the picture we have here, though, is we can quench him. We can grieve him, yes, such that we're not going to hear his voice. We're not going to feel his leading. He didn't go anywhere. We're the one that left. But so we're not saying, oh, please don't take the Holy Spirit from me. But, oh, may I not grieve him. You know, what if we shifted the words there? Lord, may I not grieve the Holy Spirit? May I not quench him so I would not hear him anymore? And then David was sincere. One other note, he points out that, deliver me from blood guiltiness. I mean, he knew his sin was grievous to the Lord in 14. But then he promises that I will teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners will be converted. I'm going to get serious, Lord, when you deliver me, and I'm your man. I am back on track. I am going to be very vocal for you. My tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. I mean, he was very serious with the Lord. He says, Lord, I'm serious. I'm going to get back on track, and with your forgiveness, I can move forward. In 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And he just sees that. It's like, yeah. Sacrifices, yes, they had the whole sacrificial system and all, but even there, David knew. He already knew that, Lord, that's not what you want. I know that. Now, that was not erasing the whole point of having the blood sacrifice. That's not his point. His point is, my heart has to be broken before you. I have to have a contrite heart. That's what you're looking for in true repentance. So, I think we're going to let that go with David right now, because I do want to do a couple more things today. But you can, again, you can spend many lessons on David, and it is a good place to go to keep on track. And it's a good passage to keep in our remembrance. Psalm 51, it should be reviewed regularly, I think, along with 139. Okay, so let's, another one we're going to kind of touch briefly. Pastor's preaching through Job, so I don't want to spend much time here, but when you're looking at repentance, you can't miss Job. Job 42, verse 6. You know the story of Job. Pastors have been preaching on Job. You know his whole story there. We're chapter 11, I believe. And so we're going through this, friends, back and forth, learning all kind of interesting lessons through all that. But Job's heart's not where it ought to be anymore. You know, he was pure before the Lord. God points him out to Satan. Thanks, Lord. It's like, you know, what an interesting story. But anyway, he did. And so now Job goes through all this great suffering, physically now, has already lost everything, and including his children. And now he's sitting in dust and ashes, scraping himself from all the boils, miserable man. But then he loses heart. He loses his heart over it. His heart's not right before the Lord. We see some pride jumping in there, this, that, and the other. Bottom line is, he's not where he was. He's not where he was. And so now we get to all the way through Job 42, after chapters of God speaking to him, calling him out, pointing out that who are you to speak against Almighty God? Okay, so now here we are all the way to chapter 42, verse 6. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He gets there. He gets it. He goes through some terrible, terrible life things. The stress, I can't imagine all the stress that he was under. I mean, it's hard to point fingers at Job. It really is. But it was very, very real, and it's a perfect picture of us, for us, repentance.
Amen.
Repentance. And I think what's so challenging about it is he really was a righteous man. I mean, God in heaven pointing him out to Satan, setting him up as an example. He had, from a human perspective, he had every right to say, I'm a righteous man. I didn't deserve this. And that's kind of where he went. I mean, that's kind of where he got to. But God was going, but I'm God. You're just a man. There's no picture of God ever explaining it to him, telling him all about it, but he got it. He understood. All of a sudden, he saw God. He makes other references. You know, I'd only heard about you before. Now I've seen you. I've heard your voice. Now I see you for who you are. Remember, to truly repent, we've got to see God for who he is. And Job got to the point where he saw God for who he really was. And then he saw himself as nothing. So you got to have both. You got to see God for all he is, which leads us to seeing who we are. And so now he repents in dust and ashes. God obviously accepted it. God obviously said, that's what I was waiting for. Now, turned on the blessing again. Turned on the blessing again. Now, interesting, David carried out a lot of sin, a lot of physical sin, sin against people. Now, he said in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, that's his heart attitude. He recognizes all that. You step back from the human side, though, he also sinned against some people, right? And that's where we see the consequences that came. You know, as we map it out, you know, yeah. So I won't go through all that again. You've heard those messages, but he suffered consequences initially by the first son dying, and then he goes on, his son revolts against him, his daughter's raped by his son, and, you know, he goes through all these consequences. So they were carried out. So even though his heart got right with the Lord, there were still human consequences that he had to deal with because he had committed sins that were worthy of death, right? He committed murder. He committed adultery. Under the law, he was under the law. Both of them deserved death. Nathan said, and you shall not die. When he came, said, you're the man, but you shall not die, when he repented. It's kind of like, interesting. So God showed tremendous mercy, and David saw that. Job, yes, he had pride. Yes, he didn't acknowledge God, but apart from maybe his speech with his friends, I want to be careful because I don't want to put more in there than I know, but I'm just trying to say, you don't see the same thing. He wasn't the guy who was out there committing sin against people. I think that's the kind of the connection. The point being is God immediately brought all this blessing back into his life. God had taken it away, and God gave it all back. Interesting. There is a difference. All sin is not the same. All sin is sin against God, and as we talk to people about coming to salvation and repenting of their sins, we do point out that you break the law in one part, you've broken the whole law. All that's true. But as you also go through, whether under the law or whether not under the law, there are different consequences to the sin. And I think the different sins have an impact on our relationship with God. I can't show you a chart. I can't show you all that. But as you read through the scriptures, there is a difference. There are different consequences. There are different, and it also impacts our relationship with God in different ways as well. So Job was restored. We see a great picture of repentance. All right, let's talk about Esau. Let's talk about Esau for a little bit. Hebrews 12. So, for those who study the scriptures and hear all the comments that are made here and there, is it possible to sin such that you can't repent anymore? It's a leading question. That's the question we're going to answer. Is it possible to sin so bad that you can't even repent? Well, it's interesting. Let's start with Hebrews, and you can put your finger in Genesis 27, by the way. We'll be going back to Genesis 27, since this isn't a direct reference back. All right, so Genesis 27, we'll start in verse 30, but first we're going to look at Hebrews 12. All right, in Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17, it reads, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, if you just read that by itself, you go, wow, Esau couldn't even repent? Even though he cried and wept, he couldn't repent? Not what it says. So that's why we have the great opportunity to go back and have Scripture teach us. And so let's go back to Genesis 27. Okay, so here's the picture of Isaac having his two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was the elder. Remember, they were twins, but Esau got out first, so he was the elder. And so he had the birthright, he had the blessing. And but then we know that he came in from the field hungry, and Jacob had this pot of lentils. It calls them lentils. So he has the lentils, and so he's like, oh, I'm famished, I'm going to die. Please give me some of your food, some of your birthright. He despised it. Sure, what's it worth to me if I'm going to die? So he gets his food, marches on. God says he despised his birthright. It was of no importance to him. It was something that God had given to the firstborn son, and yet, no big deal. He despised it, sold it, if you will, for a pot of lentils. So now we see Isaac's getting older, so he wants to bless his son. So he tells Esau to go out and get some venison and cook it up the way he loves it. And so he heads out to the field to get it. Meanwhile, mom overhears. Rebecca says, that's not the way it's got to be. So she connives and convinces Jacob to go in and get to his father first. After she cooks up the stuff, she even clothes him in Esau's clothes, totally deceiving Isaac. Totally deceit, you know, deceiving Isaac. And so he gets in there, gets the blessing, convinces his dad that he really is Esau, even though he's kind of suspicious, but he convinces him anyway, because remember, Isaac is blind at this point, so he can't see. So now he's totally lied to him, flat out says, yes, I am Esau. So he lies to him, totally deceit. And so now he barely gets out the door of the tent, and here comes Esau. And so he's done well. He got out there, got the meat, got it all ready. He comes in, and Isaac's like, now he's trembling. So verse 30, and it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I'm thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and have taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So here's Esau weeping before his father to get a blessing. So we see what he was attempting to do. He was attempting to get Isaac to change his mind and give him a blessing. He was asking for his father to repent. He sought repentance of his father to change. He sought it with weeping and with crying. He did no repenting whatsoever. He was not sorry for despising his birthright. He even blames his brother for taking it away. Instead, he should have said, I despise my birthright. Please forgive me for despising my birthright. Not there. Not there at all. Never do we see him ever repenting of despising his birthright. And so what we see here when Hebrews, it says he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. He was seeking his father's repentance into changing his mind. So again, it's important to understand the meaning of repentance. He was trying to get Isaac to change his mind and give him a blessing, even though he had already given the blessing to his brother. Isaac, in rightfully so, as I understand the whole blessing thing, he couldn't change that. He had already blessed his brother with all of this stuff that he just said. And so now he couldn't change his mind. And though Esau sought it carefully with tears, he couldn't get his father to repent, to change. So, and the difference we see here is that Esau was not repenting of sins. He was not changing his attitude towards sin at all. Oh, he was grieving. He was grieving over loss. And that's where we often find ourselves. Oh, we may very well be grieving. We may be sad and upset, but it's not really because we sinned. It's because we've lost something. We're not getting something. God's punishing us. We're receiving the chastisement of a father. And we learn that as we raise children, do we not? You know, there's a big difference between the crying that a child can do. Big difference. And if parents can't learn the difference between the crying, they can get their parenting all messed up. You know, a child will cry, they'll wail when they're getting a spanking. Why? Because they want it to stop. But there's a difference in the weeping. Once their heart is actually turned, actually repentant, it's a very different crying, a very different weeping, and very easy to restore. But a child who just wail, pretending that they're about to die because they're getting a spanking, knowing full well that you ain't hurt kid yet. Just keep it up. Now you can get a spanking for wailing and crying and lying. So anyway, there's a difference, right? You think God doesn't know the difference? Absolutely. He knows the difference when our hearts are not truly repentant. Oh, we may be well, we may be acting sad, we may be moaning and groaning, we may be moping about life, and it's like, you're not repenting. Turn your heart. Turn your heart before the Lord. Pray as David prayed. That's what God's looking for. He's waiting for us to come back and say, have mercy on me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. It's admitting our sin. There's a big difference. Esau never did that. He despised his birthright. And thus, when we see there in Hebrews, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. There's the other verse. I don't have it in front of me, where it actually uses the terminology, despise his birthright. I'll have to come back to that. All right, so then what are the consequences? For David, the consequences were forgiveness, restoration, restoring of a relationship with God. What was the difference for Esau? Well, there was no repentance. So instead, we see what it actually have to back up to Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then you drop back, and then it continues on, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. All right? And so we see that the bitterness that comes, that springs up, the root of bitterness that is built within us when we don't truly repent. And that's what we saw in Esau. And where do we see that? Well, if you keep going in Genesis 27, verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Interesting how apparently Isaac didn't think he had much time left either. And then we also... So Esau didn't think his father had much time. Do you know how long it was before Isaac died? It was over 20 more years. It was after Jacob had already gone over to Padan Aram, got his harem, his wives, and all his sons, came back, and by now Esau was, they were cool with it, right? You know, they kind of restored their relationship, sort of, at least they're at peace with each other. And then now, and later we see that the two of them went and buried their father. It's kind of, he didn't die right then. Interesting. So, I don't know whether this is God blocking Esau from carrying out his threat, giving time to cool off. I'm not sure, but I just thought that was interesting when you try to keep things in. It's challenging when you read through hundreds of years of time in a few verses. And so you have to be really careful that you don't think this happened right after this just because the verses fall that close. It's like, no, keep it in context. No, a generation went by. It's like, oh, 40 years went by. You know, and then think, well, what's 40 years ago? Where was I at? You know, it's like, so you got to keep timelines. I find it helpful to look at timelines. Anyway, okay, so here we are. We don't want to have the root of bitterness springing up within us. Because that just destroys us. It eats us up. You know, there's several proverbs that we've shared over time. I don't have them written out at the moment. But bitterness, it's like the rottenness of the bones. And it will just totally destroy you from the inside out. Bitterness is a terrible thing. But it comes when we won't repent of sin. It comes when we refuse to forgive. It comes when we refuse to acknowledge our own sin, as Esau did. So, another lesson from repentance. Okay, so as just a few more minutes we have, let me go back to Leviticus. Pastor said something about going through Leviticus sometime in the future. So won't that be fascinating? Hey, once you can get through those chapters in the middle of Job, I mean, it's like Leviticus may be easy. All right. This caught my attention as I was reading it recently. Leviticus 26. Because I was on the mindset of teaching repentance. So we won't be able to cover it all, but let me show you a picture. God gives pictures of repentance throughout all of Scripture, by the way. And at the end, I'll just say this, at the end of the line, at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, when you see the last usages of repentance, it's of all those people who refused to repent. And we see all the judgments that came because they refused to repent. All right, so here we see we're Leviticus. So we're the children of Israel, God teaching his people. And verses 1 through 13, rather than me commenting on them after the fact, ask yourself these questions as I just read through briefly 1 through 13. Think about God's rich promises and think about, oh, if I could just be faithful. Oh, if I could just be faithful, what will it be like? Ye shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely, and I'll give you peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and five of you shall chase 100, and a hundred of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. Wow, what an opportunity. God says, look, here it is. This is beyond the silver platter, folks. This is beyond the best of the best. Have you ever seen such a people that had that type of a blessing on them? It's amazing. Now, we won't do this today, but Try going through the New Testament and look at the rich promises that we have as children of God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So that was 1 through 13. What if I could be faithful? This is the God's. Here it is, O faithful ones. But God never set up just a carrot. It's kind of like here's the blessing. There are consequences though if you choose not to do it. Let me read some. I don't know if I can read all the way through it, but I'll just start reading in verse 14 because now you're going to say, "Oh, what it's going to be like if I disobey." What are the consequences if I disobey? Verse 14, "But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that ye shall consume, that shall consume your the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins." Is it getting bad enough yet? "I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I'll send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I'll send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were, before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen. And the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquities in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them." Wow, it can get really bad. But, verse 40, there's a way out. "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts will be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and they shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and the laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. God has always left a way out.
Yes, amen.
There's a way out, and it's repentance. They have to turn. They have to confess their sins. They have to be humble before him. It's the same thing. No matter where we find ourselves throughout all of the scripture, all of life now, it's the same thing. See God for who he is. See my sin, myself, for what it is, and repent. Change my attitude so that I'm aligned with God. What he loves, I love. What he hates, I hate. Pursue after him, obeying his commandments, obeying his statutes, doing what Jesus said to do. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a way out. Lord, we know we're sinful people. We know that even with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, Lord, we still don't keep all your commandments. We still don't follow you and do all that you say to do. And Lord, thank you so much for telling us that if we just confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a joy it is to be cleansed when God cleanses us. Father, thank you. Lord, now we just commit the remainder of the day to you. It's your day. Lord, we want to do your will today. We want to love the things you love and hate the things you hate today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.